Well, we're in 2 Corinthians 9, the last half of it. Been talking in these chapters 8 and 9, where it's last week we went back through them looking at principles, guidelines, highlights, whatever one might want to call it on giving. And this week we have... In verse 6, he says, now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Obviously, you know, that becomes a verse, or verses like that become very big in the prosperity theology. And there's an appropriateness to it for that. I think there are some things in those theologies that they probably highlight that that maybe we don't emphasize enough. But if you really look at it, you know, it's in the broad sense. When you look at it from an agricultural sense, this verse it's saying that if you're planting seed, if you plant, you know, just a few kernels of corn out there, then the most you're going to have is a few stalks of corn. Whereas if you plant more bountifully, then you could have a more full crop. But when you think about it in terms of giving, in a broader context, he's not necessarily in the sense of saying that. In this verse by itself is not necessarily saying if you give a little, you're going to be given a little. That's not what it's saying. Though there might be those implications, that's not necessarily any direct reference here. We're in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 at the moment. He moves on, he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. And so we go back, and you know, Paul's already talked earlier as that he was addressing this to the Corinthians, asking them to renew a pledge that they had made previously and to complete this offering. And so now he's talking about a commitment they've made. You can do it just as they purposed in their heart. So this sense of giving, and this isn't so much in the sense of a weekly church offering that we might think of. This was a collection of benevolence for a group at Jerusalem. But it's still those principles that it had to do with purpose of mind, purpose of heart. And even that sense of purpose of heart is not to be thought of in the way we think of heart so often, this sense of emotion, but more that seed of one's self. This would be more intent here. So what it was one's intent? What was the purpose? What had you decided on? And so this is the opposite of that sense when we see emotional pleas to do something. This is not what he's making. He's saying, what was your purpose? What had you done? You know, there was a commitment in the past, he's saying. That's what you ought to follow through with. Then he goes on, he says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So this sense of, you know, both of these terms come in that sense of, you know, one is not, you know, out of some sense of you know, you'd have to twist my arm to make me give. You know, there's nothing can make me give. I'm just so reluctant. Or the other sense, you know, he says not grudgingly, but also not under compulsion. So one is, you know, the only way I'd give is if you twisted my arm, but then he's saying at the same time, don't give if your arm is being twisted. You know, well, neither one of those is what this is about. Right? You shouldn't be giving because I'm only doing this because I'll feel guilty if I don't, or somebody will find out. But on the other hand, it's, you know, it shouldn't be this sense of we're going to put everybody's name up, you know, run a little slide, you know, on the screen, or better yet, if you had an outdoor advertisement, just this is who get, kind of like on the PBS, you know, fundraiser. You see your name go by. Well, I've never seen my name go by, but you see somebody's name go by, and you know how much money they gave. You know, that can be a, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that's negative for them to do it, but if you thought of it in church, it's like, this is how you only gave $20, you know, or is it that, you know, you're getting praise because you gave the 20? But it's in that sense, it's neither. You know, he's looking at neither one of those. But in contrast to that, he says, explanation, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I've heard it said before that if you, you know, if you can't laugh, if you can't be cheerful, then don't give. Well, that probably is a very good statement for that moment. But that really is not a very accurate statement for the rest of one's life. You know, I mean, at some point it should be, how do you become cheerful in your giving? You know, because that's the more, the point. It's not that God loves a cheerful giver, and if you're not cheerful, then don't give, because God doesn't want you to give unless you're cheerful. More of the statement is God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, instead of giving grudgingly or giving out of compulsion, be a cheerful giver. And to do that, then one has to have a perspective of who God is, a perspective of His sovereignty, His grace. And he goes on from that and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not necessarily that God always makes all grace abound to you, but he's able to, with the result, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. These verses here, and as it continues, sure, seem to me to say that not so much in the sense of the prosperity theology. If you give $100, you will reap $1,000. But if you give $100, God will provide in your life the ability for you to be able to give. That, you know, one of our needs is in the Christian life is to be able to provide services to other people, help to other people, you know, gifts, whether that's spiritual gifts, financial gifts, that God's grace comes into our life allowing us to do that. Now, when you make that some kind of an absolute law that means that has to occur at this moment in time, then it doesn't fit everything, because he's already talking about the Macedonians who are in poverty, great poverty, but yet out of their poverty they want to give. But there is that sense of saying God provides. There's the passage in Philippians, I think, you know, says this also. In Philippians 4, it says, you know, beginning in verse 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what would it be they lacked opportunity? They didn't know his mailing address? Or was it more likely that they didn't have money to give? You know, they're like the Macedonians. They wanted to give. So Paul's saying, you've revived your interest in me. Well, really, you always had interest. You just didn't have the opportunity. You had no money to give. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So here we see in this passage that there's some value, eternal value in the sense of rewards, when we give. But he continues his, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing God. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, in this context, their need is the is having the ability to give. That's the context. Now, we often, almost always, see that verse applied generally in every other area. But when you look at the context, their need, as Paul has even talked about, you have this opportunity, their need was to have enough money to be able to give. What a different way of thinking about finances and raises and some, you know. Like I think I shared with you last week or 2 weeks ago about the relative said, you know, priest play that, you know, God would make me rich so that I could give money to people. Well, actually, if you want to give money to people, you know, if I want to give money, $100 to this person, I don't really have to receive $1,000 so I can give 10% to that person. All I have to receive is $100 to be able to give $100 to that person. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying in the Philippians passage. And I think it's the same context or the same idea in Corinthians when he's talking about grace abounding to us so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. That God's grace abounds to us, allowing us to work in various areas of good deeds, which in this passage would include being able to contribute to the saints in Jerusalem. He goes on, he says, as it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, it's the same thing there. If you want it, you know, in the prosperity theology, you're going to take that and twist it, in my opinion, you'd be twisting it, to where you end up in the sense of God will give you tenfold whatever you give. But that isn't really what he's saying. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed for your sowing and the increase of your harvest so that you can provide for the others. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now we start seeing, kind of as it swings, we start seeing this, maybe this sense of ultimate purpose is that this gift going to Jerusalem produces thanksgiving to God. I mentioned, one of the previous couple weeks that this family that helped us through seminary, that Bob's kind of position was, well, you know, you give so that other people can thank God. And I always kind of felt like Bob, a lot of his theology was, one foot in the right shoe and the other foot wasn't in the shoe kind of thing. But he, you know, he'd have some things right, but that the way he said it, it's kind of awkward. But there is that part that the giving here is so that someone else says thank you to God. They see it as a blessing from God. And so there's nothing wrong with us when somebody gives us a gift to say thank you to that person, but there also ought to be that sense of recognizing that it was God's grace flowing through them. You know, people become the conduits of God's grace. Their pipeline, God's pipeline of grace to your life comes through someone else often. And so it's appropriate to say thank you to them, but more appropriately, it is to recognize that through them is God's grace flowing into your life. So you will be enriched in everything with all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So here is even saying through us, you know, through the apostles, of thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. So the financial gifts going to Jerusalem is supplying the physical needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So there's that twofold thing. One is the physical needs are actually being met But it's almost as though he's saying, but more importantly, though he doesn't use that word here, but we see that at least a twofold thing, is that people are recognizing that a gracious God is there. And that's one of the things about Christianity that is that always sounds so good on a Sunday morning when somebody's given a testimony. You know, in the context where we know what it is, we know we love God, we know that we're Christian, and somebody says, you know, God did this for me. But when you see it in some other context sometimes, like on TV, a tornado comes through and somebody's saying, God is just so gracious, he spared this and that, that context so often seems, I'm not talking about what the person is saying, I'm just saying the whole context seems weird sometimes because the news doesn't fit it, they've kind of got this camera, you know, this thing in their face and they're not necessarily wanting to hear it. It's kind of like after the football games, they don't see it, you don't do it a lot anymore, or used to be after, you know, boxing match or something, you know, the microphone, and you know, the first thing is, I want to praise God, or, you know, Jesus, or whatever they're saying. And then they just kind of ignore it and go on with their questions. Well, it's not ignored in church, but it is there. But that's really what's going, he's saying here, is that, you know, when you recognize that God is there, you know, then we acknowledge God. And so there's an overflowing. You know, so the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs, but it's overflowing through many thanksgivings. So it's producing all these different people to say thank you to God. It goes on as a way of explanation. Because of the proof given of this ministry, now he's starting to get into a third one, that this ministry, this gift to the saints, is a proof of something. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So, your acts, when people do physical things, whether it's giving, whether it's going and serving, in various ways, there's a proof of that ministry. And it causes other people to glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. There's something about when we serve, whether that's in the financial gift or serving in capacities, that we ought to see this as an obedience to the gospel. Now, how can that be an obedience to the gospel? Obedience to the confession of the gospel. Because we don't... Yeah, and we don't often think of it that way. I mean, there is not in the sense of that you have to prove your salvation to be saved, but it is that concrete aspect that somebody sees in your life that this is real. It becomes a proof of that. And notice the obedience to your confession, you know. Not proof of the profession, and that's kind of where we often are, is our profession of the gospel, but here it's proof of the obedience of the confession. For the liberality of your contribution to them and all. And so we back again. He picks up this word liberality. He didn't really use that word liberality other than reference to the Macedonians that they gave liberally. But now he's talking about the liberality of the contribution giving. You know, when you go back to that sense of grudgingly, and you know, you can use numbers, and there's nothing wrong with using like a tithe or 10%, though we really don't pick that up in the New Testament as some mandate. Dr. Ryrie used to say, you know, give 9% or 11% so you don't get locked in on that. That's a 10%. You know, you get in that mindset that it's 10%. But, you know, 10% could be incredibly liberal. So, you know, I'm not trying to say anything about an amount there. But you can get locked in and say, I'm supposed to give 10%. Then you're back into that grudgingly. It may be a huge amount of money that you're giving, but it becomes grudgingly because saying, I have to give 10%, or I couldn't give more than 10%. Here he talks about liberality. For the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf. Now we see the other side. So here's a group in... Corinth that's making this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And one of the things that's going to result is that the group in Jerusalem will be praising God for the liberality and the faithfulness of the group in Corinth. But then we also see here, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of their surpassing grace of God in you, that this group has been praying for them and that they have a genuine interest in them. He says, yearn on your behalf because of God's grace, surpassing grace in your life. And then he ends it all and says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, you know, a gift that can't be described, it's pretty hard to describe. And, you know, so I don't know exactly what you say about an indescribable gift, but you start to see what grace, when you say, this grace is so phenomenal that you, that words really, there's no way to adequately describe it. And so, you know, when we look at this in the sense of principles or pulling things out, you know, the ones that, you know, seem to stick out to me at least, you know, definitely in verse 7, the sense of not grudgingly, not under compulsion. And so you have those two almost pillars here that, that control so much, that somebody's going to give because they feel forced to give, that somebody's twisting their arm, that they're you know, grudgingly, they're just, you know, giving out of a, you know, I don't really like this, or compulsion, somebody's making them to give. But in contrast to that is this one that gives cheerfully. And why would you give, why would you ever give cheerfully? Because this sense of who God is and a recognition that God is able to work not only in your life to provide for your capacity to be able to give, but that through your giving, it produces thanksgiving just to others, that ultimately people praise God before it. And then also that that giving, whether we're talking about our service or whether we're talking about finances, that sense of involvement, and if you want to take it by application, becomes a proof of our obedience to the confession of the gospel. That we're saying that, you know, what Christ has done for us, that God is God, that the sense of grace, that when we step out in faith and act on it, that we're actually believing the gospel, and that that through all this, that that even becomes a result of people praying. And then all this whole thing then becomes this huge gift that in some sense could almost be say it's beyond words to describe how it affects. And you do see that sometimes when people are impacted by other people, that, you know, they in various ways they may end up saying, you know, I just don't know how to express my thanks. You know, they, you know, we always end up trying to express it, but by saying that, we're saying, you know, I can say these words, but it's not going to be adequate. It's more than that. What do you have, thoughts or insights or questions or?
Well, it seems like the mistake in interpreting this passage is to assume that you get to keep the, what is written.
Right.
The concept is really, if you put in a dollar, you're going to get about $1 worth of ministry out of it. If you put in $100, you're going to get $100 ministry out of it. You know, rather than it's not really discussing, you know, if I put in a dollar, I'm going to get a dollar back or $10 back. It's a, if I put a dollar in the ministry, it's going to have this impact on the ministry.
Yeah, it just doesn't fit. I mean, you can see where you can get it from the passages. I mean, that's not hard to understand why one could come to those things by the isolated verses. I mean, if you want to just...
Did you have a passage that said something like tenfold?
Yeah, there is one in what it's in one of the Gospels that talks about.
Press down,
yeah.
Measure,
yeah. And that's one that's often used, this tenfold. Right. You know, you hear it so much. But, you know, when you... And so if you look at that verse, like verse 6, in isolation, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you take that verse by itself, is there any reason we couldn't conclude that if we put $100 in the offering that we're going to, get a $1,000 raise.
Well, I think it's like what Rob said. It seems like a one for one.
Yeah, but I'm just saying if you looked at
a whole bunch of seeds out, then I'll get a whole bunch of crops.
Yeah. So if you but
one for one, I'm not going to get 10 crops for each seed.
Yeah.
I'm going to get the one.
Yeah. Well, but I mean just by the by that verse that if yeah. But by that yeah. But I'm just saying, if you had that one verse, you could see where you could get the idea that if I give, I'm going to get a whole bunch. By just that isolation, it wouldn't, you know, wouldn't be that much a stretch. But then when you look at the context, it never talks about the it never talks about the Corinthians again. I mean, what does it say about the Corinthians? That
if I use this as a proof text to support the tenfold.
Right, right. Yeah. But that's what I mean. When you keep on, what it says about the Corinthians, it says, is that the people at Jerusalem are praying for them, that they're being obedient to the gospel, that God's going to supply their seed to the sower and bread for the food to meet your needs. You know, it's a long ways from anything. I mean, the focus, ultimately the focus becomes that by giving, the ones at Jerusalem will thank God. And that's where prosperity theology changes it all around. It becomes you give and you praise God because He gave you so much. And that's foreign to this context.
Well, there's a parallel. And Wendy's going to have to help me because this was one of our memory verses for the kids this summer. That, you know, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever it is you wish and it will be given to you. And, you know, the kids, thank you. I don't remember the reference, but the kids all...
Yeah.
You know, and but the concept was not to ask and it'll be given to you. The concept is remain in me and my words remaining in you. That changes what you're asking.
It does.
For. You know,
and there's
you're
that.
Asking for
yeah.
A PlayStation in that context,
that's
you're
right.
For
you're exactly right. What is it the proverb or psalm that says that about, yeah, the proverb about delight? If you delight yourself in me, how does that go? Anybody know? You should know these great verses. Because it has that sense of fear. It has both of them, but it's that same idea. You know, if you delight yourself in me, whatever you ask, you'll receive. Well, if you delight yourself in me, you know, I mean, how, you know, we end up on, if I delight myself in myself, then God's going to give me everything I want. And it's quite different.
And we get confused because God does give us those PlayStations.
Right.
Okay. 37, 3 and 4.
Universal
John.
Yeah. So I think those are there. So I mean I think there's an aspect of some things in prosperity theology we probably don't emphasize enough. And I think there is that sense that you give, I'm careful in my words here, that God blesses you. But in the context, what is that blessing? You know, the blessing is, you know, it says His grace abounding upon you, which isn't necessarily more money. But even if it is the money so that you'll have more money, or is the money to enable you to have more liberty in giving? And that's where it gets turned around. The focus, all as I ever hear it, the focus always becomes on you receive. Now, having said that, the context is always who are you giving to? I've yet, and I'm not saying nobody out there is doing it, but I've yet to hear, not that I listen to that much of it, I've not heard anybody say, you know, stand up, like, you know, Sunday morning I'm here and saying, if you give tenfold, God will bless you a hundredfold. You can give to Billy Graham, you can give to Youth for Christ, you can give to the First Baptist Church, you just need to give to God, wherever. I'm not saying nobody does that, so maybe somebody does that, but it's always, if you give here, God will bless. And that is contrary, you know, Paul is not getting the money. It's the Jerusalem saints that are in need that's getting the money here. It's their own fault, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, now, I'll refer to it. Sow the seed, or plant the seed
yeah.
of faith, you know, and you'll be rewarded.
Yeah.
But and I do think that our our kind of church, we probably don't emphasize the command to give.
Mm-hmm. I would agree with that. I mean, in
go the other direction.
Yeah, I agree. But in the it's interesting when you listen to guys like David Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. It becomes very concrete, and it makes it work.
And they do so because, and particularly in the context of their ministry, which is very solid. And,
right.
Clearly, biblically based, and then they get to that point, and it's just like they're stretching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was Ryrie's point, not trying to say give 9%, give 11%, so you don't get into that locked in, this is what it is, by some rule.
Somewhere around 2% among all the church, that the average giving is 2%.
Yeah.
And,
well,
and there are some tithing, so that means that there are people that are doing less than
that. Oh, yeah. Well, the interesting thing, if you go from the Old Testament perspective, and, we get into this, this term tithe, but, Israel gave, if you count them all the different things, something about like 22%. So it was never a 10% because you had the different offerings.
And more in certain things.
But when you think about it, those monies were supporting much smaller than we concept have, of a government, because you had the priest and so various things. And so, I wouldn't want to tie that into, our government, because it's much different. But it never follows on a one-to-one correspondence. We want to say the tithe is what you gave God. Well, they didn't. They gave 22%. But it wasn't exactly this, because some of them went here. But that's too complicated, so it's much easier to say a tithe, And I think that, I think that is misleading. I think, in the church even, like you were saying, we probably, I would agree, we don't talk enough about giving. We don't, in the sense of the command, in the sense of the directives, in the sense of the heart aspect. But it's also in the sense of not necessarily giving to this church. Whatever percent we're going to say, I don't think we should have percents, but let's just say we got this magical 13% that we're a positive God said we're supposed to give. Well, it's not necessarily 13% to this church. You're supposed to give 13%. And, maybe we choose by group to say we're going to give it here and we're going to disperse it. That's fine. But maybe we say, pick out your own ministries, but, everybody should give 13%. And I don't think it's a X percent, but what I'm saying, but I think it's so very difficult not to get so inwardly focused that you control it. And that's the challenge. Yes. You can become legalistic and you come inward. And so it's like, it's our mission program. You shouldn't give to missions unless you give through our church, or you got to give, this is, you have to support here, and you can understand why it happens, because it's so much simpler, to communicate it. But I'm not sure that always is the highest integrity. But then, as you're saying, we become legalistic so easily. It's just, it's always a fight not to be legalistic. You can become legalistic, about not being legalistic. We can, we can, whatever. So, yeah. Well, any other thoughts? leaning prayer requests.